Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers to see that you get one. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We'll refer to this next week as well as this week, but these were the words from which Jesus was quoting when he stood at the very crucial instant before Caiaphas. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26, for the reading from the Gospel. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 57. All four Gospels record the trials before Annas, before Caiaphas, and before Pilate. I've chosen to read this from Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the elders of the law and where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now we're continuing through the Gospel according to John, and yet I haven't read from the Gospel according to John. And the verse that I would read to you, were I reading to you from the Gospel according to John, is verse 24. Then Annas sent him, Jesus, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. I wanted you to see all three trials: the trial before Annas, the trial before Caiaphas, and the trial before Pilate next week. At one time or another, every Christian has faced a similar question of whether to speak up or to remain silent, or of when to speak up and when to remain silent, of what is the most important issue, and of how my silence or my speaking can bring to light the most important issue that's at stake, of how I can make the most effective witness by staying silent or by speaking up. I read the story of a young father this past week in the hospital whose lab tests had come back positive. He had cancer. But the doctor had ordered more tests in order to be sure. The lymph gland nodes were to be studied. And the doctor had promised to bring him back the answer between 3 and 4 o'clock that afternoon. Many visitors had been there throughout the day, and the man was tired. Only his wife remained a little bit after 4, but then she had to go home in order to take care of the children. And so, just shortly before 5 o'clock, she too kissed him goodbye and then left. And he said he just wanted to be left alone in his self-misery. He did not want anyone else to be there. And he used the word self-pity. But at 5 o'clock, the door opened and a man walked in. A man that he knew, but knew only slightly. A man who was tough, but he knew him also to be a very gentle worker with inner city youth. The man never said a word. He just walked in. My friend never turned his eye from the wall where he was looking. He just kept staring at the wall. He wanted to be left alone. The other man simply sat down in a chair, and they never spoke. Probably, my friend thought, he's praying, but he didn't know. But it was just silence. Somewhere around 5 o'clock, he got up and left. He'd never spoken a word. Shortly after that, the nurse came in and had some things she had to do. But the friend had never spoken a word. He was just there in silence. The next day, the doctor came in with a new report. And the tests had been wrong. And there was no cancer. But it was the ministry of silence that meant so much to my friend at that particular time, for just a ministry of silence. There can be a time when it's treason to speak up, when there needs to be a ministry of silence. I've told you, on the other hand, the story of the boy, the college student, who'd just become a Christian. He came home for the summer. He found a job as a helper on a truck that was delivering lumber. One day the driver, who was his boss for the summer, stopped outside a particular house. He took the boy in, and the boy had just gotten through the door when he realized that this was not the kind of house and the kind of thing that he wanted to be involved in. So he simply went back and sat in the truck. But a week later, the same thing happened again. And this time, when the truck driver, his boss, invited him to go in with him, the boy said, no, I can't do it. And when the truck driver pushed him, the boy stumbled into his answer. He said, I've given my body to Jesus Christ, and I just can't do that kind of thing. And the man was embarrassed, but he later came back to ask the boy about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And the college boy was able to lead the old man to Jesus Christ. To know when to speak up and to know when to remain silent in order to make sure that the most important issue of all is made crystal clear. That's one of the things that God is teaching us in this incident here of Christ before Caiaphas. Last week, we saw how Jesus was slapped in the face in front of Annas. And Peter at the same time denied that he even knows him. And Jesus did not go limp. And he did not refuse to give his name. He did not plead his rights. Jesus remembered his responsibility to the very man who had slapped him in the face. And he turned to plead with that man. He didn't even answer Annas. He refused to do business with Annas, and Annas knew when he was beaten. Probably shortly after sunrise, Annas sends Jesus bound to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. The leaders of the Sanhedrin are there now. They can hold court legally because it's after sunrise. It would have been very hard to imagine a more prejudiced court than the one that Jesus went before. The bitterness toward him, I want to trace a little bit for you through the Gospel according to John. The bitterness I want to trace, it began way back in John the second chapter at the very beginning of his public ministry in John 2 verse 18. And I'll just run down through these so that you'll know. The judges, the jury before whom Jesus came on this particular occasion. In chapter 2 and verse 18, Jesus drove out the merchants who were selling sacrifices and changing money there, making huge profits, Annas Bazaar as it was called. They came back at him at that point and said, who gave you the authority to drive them out? And they threatened Jesus at that occasion. In the 5th chapter, in the 18th verse, at the beginning of his second year, when he had healed the man at the pool there, but he had healed him, you remember, on the Sabbath. It became a little clearer where his authority came from. They had challenged him and said, who gave you the right to heal him and do it on the Sabbath? And in verse 18, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They're getting a little closer to the subject of where it is that his authority comes from. In chapter 7 and verse 19, Jesus knew all this. Just 12 months later, this is in his third year now in chapter 7, he returns to Jerusalem. He begins by saying to the priests and Pharisees and the scribes, why are you trying to kill me? And I think that he said that question in such a way as to emphasize the word why. Why would men like you be wanting to try to kill me? Will you please think? Why is it that you have such a bitter hatred against me? Have you figured out yet what the main issue is? The most important reason for my whole life? Why do men like you hate me so bitterly? And finally, in chapter 8 and verse 59, they become so exasperated and angry that they pick up stones to stone him. And then in the very next chapter, in the ninth chapter, in verse 34, they actually excommunicate the blind man that he had healed, saying, because this man had finally come to the point of saying, if this man Jesus who healed me were not from God, he could do nothing. And just after that, the poor man did come to the point of believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Again, in chapter 10, verse 31, where Jesus is telling his people to make a distinction between a true shepherd and a false shepherd, again, the men picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, now, I've done a lot of miracles. For which one of these miracles are you stoning me? And they said, we're not stoning you for these miracles, but for the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Even in their anger, their bitter anger, they're beginning to see what the issue is. In chapter 11, verse 45, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, it caused such a commotion, and so many people were following him because he could raise a dead man. So, such a commotion that they feared then that the very place that Caiaphas and Annas occupied. You remember Caiaphas and Annas were the go-betweens between the Roman government here and all the Jewish nation there. And that Jesus would come along because so many people now were following him. And he would take them out of that coveted place of being the inside track to the Roman government. And they would lose their position. And they said, the Romans will come and take away both our place, Annas and Caiaphas' place, and our nation. You remember Caiaphas prejudged the whole trial, the man and everything about him, and with that terrible arrogance said to those people who had said that on that occasion there, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Such a statement of arrogance and pride and contempt. But it goes on to say, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. In chapter 12 and verse 10, they hated Jesus so much that they also plotted to take Lazarus' life. If we can get him out of the way, then that testimony won't be there. And so then we can get to Jesus. Now, that's the court before whom Jesus is appearing. These are the very people. And now they have him. He's their prisoner. He's in their power. He's at their mercy. That's the situation. And they're looking for some testimony that will justify the decision they've already come to, that he must die. Some blasphemy against the Jewish law that would justify his death in the Jewish court, and some threat to the Roman government that would justify his death in the Roman court. Matthew and Mark tell us that they bring one witness after another, but the testimony contradicts each other. It won't stand up. Apparently they hadn't been instructed well enough as witnesses. And finally, two men say that they heard what Jesus did not say. You go back and look at it. This is not what he said. But they said, this is what Jesus said, that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But there was no reason for executing a man in that kind of a statement. And Caiaphas knew that. And all this time, as these witnesses, witness after witness, came before him, and then in shame and discredit retreated, Jesus hadn't risen to one thing that they had said, true or false, about him. He had not responded one word. It remained silence. It was the testimony of silence. He was looking for the main issue. He was waiting for that main issue to surface. And at last, Caiaphas can't stand it any longer. And he turns prosecutor himself. He says, are you never going to say anything? And Jesus still doesn't speak. And so finally, the high priest turns And he makes the charge at him that should have been made by someone else, according to Jewish law. But he just can't restrain himself. And in a rage, he says, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Messiah? Are you God in the form of man? That was the clue. That was the thing Jesus had been waiting for. The issue is now clear. That's the most important issue that could be raised to identify with God, for him to be identified as God. That's Jesus' reason for leaving heaven and coming to earth. That's the reason for everything that he had done, all his miracles and everything that he had said. That's worth dying for. And so Jesus said it with terrible power. In the highest court in all the land, it is as you say, I am God. And furthermore, just as Daniel had promised, and he goes ahead to identify himself as being the fulfillment of that prophecy, in the future, you will all see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, the instant that high priest heard that, he knew he had his man. He knew he could kill him for that, not only in the Jewish court, but also in the Roman court. We'll hear more about that Roman court next week. But that was the thing that Jesus had been watching for and praying for and working towards for 3 years. They had refused to acknowledge him to be God. All through those years, they had rejected the testimony of his authority. But now, they suddenly confirm it all legally and officially. They acknowledge his claim to be God. They condemn him for it. They sentence him to death for it. But in the very sentence itself, they've confirmed what he said, that he is the Messiah. Caiaphas turned to all the others to make sure their votes with him, and he said, what do you say? And they said, of course, yes. Yes, he is. He is God. 2 years before this, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus had said to his disciples, his friends, those who loved him, whom do you say that I am? Remember, Peter was the one who came forward there. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he stands bound and arrested and beaten and spit on and condemned in the very highest Jewish court, surrounded by all his enemies. And they deliver the same verdict. The same verdict. What Peter had said willingly, they say in their rage and anger, he testifies that he is God in the form of man. And to prove it, the Jewish Sanhedrin endorsed it and convicted him to death because of it. There are at least four applications in all of this for today. The first is simply to point this out. That Jesus Christ is God. As the Apostle Paul said it there in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. His authority, as you receive Christ, is in you. We're in danger of losing sight of that today. There's a new confession written, and many of the foremost leaders in this nation have signed that confession, and it was written by some of the foremost leaders. It's called the Williamsburg Confession. And I fear that confession. The most intolerable thing in the world is for Jesus Christ to be tolerated as God. That is the most intolerable thing that is possible, for Jesus Christ to be tolerated. But I fear that confession because I see that as at the core of it. That's important to us. That's the most important issue today. Jesus Christ is God walking around here on the face of the earth. It is God who has come back to earth in the form of man. Who is Jesus Christ? Make sure you have an answer to that question, and make sure you watch for that question to come up in all of your witness, in all of your contacts, with everything else that you say and do in life, and in all your testimony. Make sure that that is clear, and your identification with Him comes clear. Jesus Christ is God. God in the form of man, who has come back to earth for the express purpose of making things right between ourselves and Himself. Make sure that testimony is clear, whether it's a testimony of silence or a testimony spoken. Make sure that's the issue. And the second application, it was not they who were trying Jesus. It was Jesus who was trying them. Annas and Caiaphas, we'll see this in the case of Pilate, and all the others who were there. They thought they had Jesus, and they were trying Him. But Jesus is doing all in His power to get them to acknowledge this point, that He is God. I hear this among students. They sort of look on and we're making up our minds as to whether He's God or not. I hear this among others, even among pastors, ministers sometimes, theologians. Is He God or is He not God? They think that they're trying. You know, Jesus welcomes that question, so long as it's an honest question. He welcomed that from the disciples all the way through there, so long as it's an honest question. But when it becomes an effort to prove that He's not, is He God? Somehow or other, it becomes a case of His trying them. They're not trying Him. And in the ages of eternity, they will know that. And we can see that. It's not Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and the others that are trying Jesus. It's Jesus who's trying them. And He's emphasizing the seriousness of all that here. It's a serious question, the biggest issue. The third application from all this is that the high priest was God's appointed representative. He's the closest person to God, right there at the Holy of Holies. He walked right in with most intimate, direct contact with God. At that point where once a year He went into that Holy of Holies. The man who represented God more than any other person for all of them there at that time. And every time I think of that and this scene here, I'm reminded of the scene that John Bunyan, the one we were hearing about in here this morning, put so beautifully, and yet it's in so few words there at the very end of his book. Bunyan says, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven." The best, most wonderful privileges in the world do not guarantee a man's salvation. The high priest was the very one who condemned Jesus to death simply because he said that he was, as he is, God. And the fourth application has to do with the ministry of silence and of identification. There's a time to be silent. And it would be treason to speak up. It would be counterproductive and wrong. But there's also a time to speak up. And it would be treason to be silent. The ministry of silence very often precedes the ministry of the spoken word. And on the other hand, it would have been so easy for Jesus just to keep on remaining silent in that particular trial. But He wanted to die as our sacrifice, and He wanted that issue to be perfectly clear, and in spite of them, He drew out their confession. It was because He was God that they hated Him and rejected Him and all of His authority, because they hated God. They were rejecting Him. And the same kind of thing will be true in your own life. When you identify with Jesus Christ at the right time and in the right way, There will be those who will reject you. And please, please understand that at that instant. They're not rejecting you because of you. They're rejecting you because of your identification with Jesus Christ, who is God. But the issue will be clear. And they will know that it's because of their hatred against God. Not their hatred against you, their hatred against God. If you have identified as that boy in the truck identified with his boss, and as you identified as that man who came in and sat silent for an hour, did identify, they will know that they are rejecting you because of their hatred of God, not because of their hatred of you. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. God bless us as we would learn at the right time and in the right way to identify with you. God, teach us the testimony of silence when silence is needed. But then, God, teach us the testimony of the spoken word when that word is needed. God, help us to know when to speak and when to remain silent in order that that issue might be most clear. God, we want to be your witness, just as you were the witness to the Father in heaven on that occasion in that court. And we'd pray that you would use each one of us as being your witness to others. God, help us know that it's not their hatred towards us, but it's their hatred towards you, and that you are in the act of trying them. Help us to encourage those who would come asking honestly, is Jesus the Christ? Is he God? God, make us their encouragement and their instruction. Help us to lead them on that they might see you as being God. But then, God, help us also to recognize those who are not asking because they want to know, but because they want to prove otherwise. We'd pray that you would help us so to identify with you that they would recognize that their quarrel was with you, not with us. God, we desire that there would be such winsomeness and beauty, such loving testimony in each one of us, that every person who doesn't yet know you would want to know you. Would you please use us to do that? We'd thank you in heaven for eternity. We'd thank you for bearing that kind of witness through us. Now, God, for any person this morning who's here who does not know you, hear them as from within the silence of his or her own heart, they would make this kind of prayer. God, I'm not sure that I know you and have trusted in you the way that man's talking about it right now. But I want to know that and be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being sure of that before now? Would you forgive me for not being as you are, thinking as you think and speaking as you speak and living as you live? Would you forgive me for sin? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. I see you as being God, instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right between us, I just hereby trust in what you have already done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 98a. If we began on a somber note of warning in this service this morning, we're closing on a note of victory and praise, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. Now, the seventh stanza, someone might say again, that's a dangerous thing when the judge comes. But the person who's right with God doesn't fear that. That's a thing he longs for and looks forward to. And so because he comes, he surely comes the judge of earth to be. With justice, he will judge the world, all men, with equity. Let's rise to sing. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be